saying to you, I gave you a general outline of the book of Ephesians about the wealth, the walk, and the warfare of the believer. That's what the book is all about. The first chapter, chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 1 or 2, is about the wealth of the believer. What a journey to find out about how wealthy we are. Amen. Well, I thought I'd get a praise of the Lord from somebody for that. Now, maybe you haven't been poor like I've been. Maybe you haven't had to depend on things a lot like I have in my life. But I want to tell you, when I come to know Christ and come to understand that I've been made an heir and a joint heir with Him, amen, I'll tell you, it's hard for me to keep my feet on the ground. Listen, God doesn't pay off every Friday, but God pays off. Amen. And so, you know, I come to understand that, you know, just a poor boy raised up over in the poor country of North Carolina, raised by poor parents, and never had anything of value at all until I became a Christian. But when I became a Christian and I began to understand what I had in Christ, I'm telling you, I've never felt like I was a poor boy anymore. I feel like I'm a rich king's child. I feel like I'm royalty. And I don't just feel that from an emotional standpoint. I know that from the Word of God. It is fact that those of us that are saved by God's grace, we are of the royal family of God. I think about what Jesus said to us in John chapter 14, when Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've never lived in a mansion here. I've really never had a desire to live in a mansion. My wife and I said to her several times in the last few years that, "Honey, I'll go build you a brand new house if you want to live in a new house." She said, "I want to live right where we are. This is where we grew our children up, out here in the country, and this house is good enough. It's been good enough for us to raise our children in, and it's good enough for us, and I'm content to live here until I die." So we're not going to plan on living in a mansion until we get to that place called heaven. I sat down over there at the piano when I first came in here tonight, and I started singing, there's a land that's called heaven that has streets that are pure as gold. Why, Jesus is going to take us there into that place where the gates are pure pearl. Oh, that city called heaven. Oh, listen, over 1,500 miles square. That place called heaven. What a city that's going to be. And it's not going to be a little cabin in the corner of Glory Land. But I think God's going to let us live right down on the corner of Hallelujah Boulevard. Amen. I'll tell you where we can rejoice in the Lord while the ages roll on. I'm looking for that place called heaven. I'll tell you, that story about Abraham gets more real in my heart every day of my life. When Abraham, he was a nomadic, and you know, he was a keeper of sheep and cattle, and he lived in tents, and he never lived in a brick home, never lived in a structured house, but he lived in tents all his life. And Abraham said, "I'm just a pilgrim and a stranger in this land. I'm looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." I'm telling you, my dear friend, don't drive your stakes down too deep, because you're not going to stay here. You're going to leave here one day after a while. And whatever you've possessed, whatever you've gained in this world, as far as the world is concerned, you're going to leave it all behind. Oh, listen, I'm looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There'll be no doctor's offices in that city. There'll be no hospitals in that city. There ain't going to be no doctors and lawyers and judges in that city. Oh, my dear friend, I'm glad the night will never come, because Jesus is the light of that city. There'll be no night there. It is a place of eternal day, and I'm looking for that place. You say, "Preacher, where you get all that from?" I got it out of Ephesians chapter 1. I think about what had the opportunity to go over to the church on a Monday night. listened to Brother Jeremy Chisholm preach, and I felt like as I sat there in that church house listening to the man of God preach the Word of God, I was reminded of the Holy Spirit that I've made to sit in heavenly places. I believe that's what church ought to be. We come to the house of God. It ought to be a little bit like heaven when we come here. We ought to hear something from our Maker, hear something from our Shepherd, hear something from our God. Oh, my dear friend, what a joy it is to come in the house of God and sit down and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm telling you, there's nobody like Him, El Shaddai. There's nobody like Him, Elohim. There's nobody like Him, Jehovah. There's nobody like Him, Jesus. Oh, my. He just spoke and the worlds came into existence. And then in chapter 2, we brought out the photo album. We saw where He brought us from. I've never gotten over it. I know where I was. And you do too if you be honest about it. I read old John Bunyan's book on Pilgrim's Progress, and I wrote about how God brought him out of that city of destruction. You may not know it, but I was probably his next door neighbor, lived there in that city of destruction. No God, no good, wicked, evil, lived in that place. The psalmist David likened it unto a horrible pit. I used to hear the old preachers preach about sinking down in the miry clays of sin. I understand what they were saying because that's where the Lord found me, down in that horrible pit, sinking down farther and farther and farther. I could not get out, but I'm glad He came and rescued me. Amen. Hallelujah. The old song says He reached further down than I could reach up. But I'm glad, praise God, His arm was long enough. Mine wasn't, but His arm was long enough to reach down and bring me up out of that horrible pit. I wanted out of there. I run across some folks, they act like and live like they don't want out of that pit, but I wanted out of it. I was tired of sin. I was tired of that taskmaster ruling my life. I was tired of bowing down to sin. I was tired of bowing down to self. I was tired of bowing to this world. And praise God, He gave me somebody I could be proud to bow down to. Because it's always right. You know, all the world ever does is takes from you what you have. And all God ever desires is to give you what He's got. I said that to somebody at a church some time back that, you know, God's not after what you've got. He wants to give you what He's got. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Who'd He give Him for? A bunch of heathens. Sinners. Oh, why do the heathen rage, the psalmist said. Why do the heathen rage? I thought about all the things that are going on in our land, and it's heartbreaking. It's disturbing. And I'll be quite frank with you, I get upset sometimes at it. I have to be careful because I get angry at it. And I found that it's okay to be angry, but I have to be careful that I don't sin with my anger. God loves every one of them people. God loves every Muslim in the world. God loves every wicked person in the world, every whoremonger, every drug addict. God loves every murderer. God loves every thief, every person, any kind of sin that you could put to them. God loves them. And sometimes I find myself, if I'm not careful, looking down my nose at them. I'm no better than they. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, the Bible says. I turn to that second chapter of the book of Ephesians and I open that photo book, God's God, and I don't like what I see of me. But I'm glad he redeemed me.
Amen.
I'm glad he redeemed me. Do you know what the Bible says? That Christ came into the world to save what? Sinners. God came into the world to save sinners. Now understand what I'm saying. God does not approve of this sin that's going on in our land. God hates it. Hates it with a passion. And except men repent, they'll feel and suffer the wrath of God Almighty in that place called hell forever and ever. I thought about all these young people that are rioting across America. They're going to die and go to hell unless somebody gets the gospel to them. Unless they repent of their sin and believe in Jesus Christ, they'll die and go to a devil's hell and be there forever. But so will that good boy, that good girl that's lived a good, clean, moral life, has done well in society, gone to school, made valedictorian or made the most popular person in the school, gone to college and graduated with honors, went into business and was successful and made millions, and yet they never accepted Christ as Savior and they die. It's not a pretty picture you look at there in Ephesians 2, but Ephesians 2 through chapter 6, verse number 9, talks about our walk, how we're to walk. When God, I'm glad in chapter 2, God butted into my life. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 2, God butted into my life. And then we come to chapter number 6, verse number 10. We come to the final matters. We come to the warfare. There's the wealth, the walk, and the warfare of the believer. And for the last several weeks and maybe months now, we've been looking at this final matter, where Paul said for us to, having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having your loins girt about with truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Having on the shoes of the preparation of going and carrying the gospel. Having the shield of faith. And having the helmet of salvation. And having the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then Paul said to pray with all prayer, that he would be courageous, that he would have power, that he would be faithful in discharging the commission that God had given him. Paul talked about being an ambassador. He was an ambassador in chains. I'm glad that I'm not in chains, but I am an ambassador for Christ. And so are you. That's what we've been looking at for the last two Wednesday nights, is this doctrine of ambassadorship. Being an ambassador simply means that we're a witness. I can't help but to believe if anything's ever happened to a person as great as salvation, I don't see how you can hide that. I'll tell you, somebody bigger than me got inside me. And when the Lord saved me, the Holy Ghost came inside me. He came to live inside me. He's my constant companion. He is there. He's my guide. He's my teacher. He's the one that teaches me about the things of Christ. He doesn't magnify himself, but I'm telling you, he sure does magnify Jesus. Amen. He magnifies Jesus. And so we come down now to the end of chapter number 6. And this is our last message, as far as I know, in the book of Ephesians. Now that was my good news for some of you. Over 4 years getting to where we are. And I'll say more about that in just a moment. I think you'll agree with me when I get to where I want to get there tonight. And I've got 15 minutes to get there. In verse number 21, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Here Paul is giving his farewell address to the Ephesians. And when I think about Paul giving his farewell address, we're most often impressed by smart people and by people who have great abilities and personality and know-how. And too often we discount or sort of look over the simple person and the plotter. Now, let me say that I do not intend, and it's not my intention to belittle anybody that's educated. It's not my intent to belittle anybody that has a lot of know-how, that is professional in what they do. But I want to tell you, there are some things that we need to understand that if we're not careful, what we know can get in our way of serving God. What we do can get in our way of serving God. How much success we have and how good we are at something can sometimes get in our way of serving Christ. And so we don't need to discount those, but we don't need to overlook those also that may not be highly educated, that may not have a great deal of abilities as far as greatness is concerned. But they have something in their heart that's called commitment, faithfulness. And they set themselves at a job and they never quit until they get it done. I'm not going to talk to you about Paul's degrees and about his all of the successes he's had. But I do want to talk to you about this, that Paul finished what he started. Amen. Paul, when I think about Paul in his journey, I'm very familiar with the book of Acts. I'm familiar with his writings in the New Testament. I seem like I'm real close to Paul, and I know a great deal about him. And the one thing, as we come down to the end of this book, of Ephesians, Paul said in that verse number 21, but that ye may, that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, beloved brother and faithful minister in the land, shall make known to you all things. And so, Paul, if there's one thing you can say about him, was that he was faithful in carrying out the purpose of God in his life. I come to that word purpose again. It just seemed to fit right there. Paul was faithful to carry out God's purpose in his life. And when I think about that, I think about a little story that I read back way yonder years ago about a tortoise and a hare. Any of y'all read the story about the tortoise and the hare? You've heard the story, read the story. I think they had that in school when I was a little boy going to school about the tortoise and the hare. I would have called it a turtle. I didn't know a tortoise was a turtle. I was a country boy, grew up on the farm, and to me it was a turtle and a rabbit, okay? Not a tortoise and a hare. That's the educated person's thing about it. To us uneducated people, is a rabbit and a turtle. And anybody knows that old turtle, I mean, he just a round little turtle, got real old short legs, and he don't move very fast at all. And so there was a race between the turtle and the rabbit. And they both started, and I can see that long-legged rabbit. I used to rabbit hunt. I've run them myself. Fact is, I saw one yesterday afternoon, and that rabbit, I mean, he sets out, and he can go. I mean, he can go. He can outrun a beagle dog. I mean, one of them long-legged beagle dogs. He can outrun him for a while. He can outrun that coon dog, that big old walker, that blue tick, Brother Herschel. He can outrun that dog for a little while. And so here they start in this race, and the old rabbit, he just takes off down the trail and looks back, and it to him, it don't even look like that turtle's a-moving. But you know what happened to that rabbit? He was so self-confident that he got sidetracked. He really didn't know as much as he thought he knew about the turtle. He really wasn't as committed as he went on his journey as he started out to be. You ever run into anybody like that? I mean, you know, being a pastor of the church here at Morningstar Baptist Church for almost 47 years, I've seen people come in this church, and they come in, Brother Herschel, and, you know, they come in like they're going to set the woods on fire. They come in like old Mr. Rabbit. I'm telling you, they take off a running, and they're going, and somewhere along the line, they get so preoccupied with stuff that they get sidetracked from what they said God called them to do. I can just see that. If that rabbit could talk, don't tell me rabbits don't talk. I didn't think mules talked either until I read the Bible. A donkey talked. I'm not talking about Mr. Ed that I used to watch on TV back in the 50s either. I'm talking about a donkey that Balaam was riding, and he talked. God just opened his mouth and spoke through him. If God wanted to speak through a rabbit, he could. He didn't say that in my story tonight, but he could have. I'm just telling you what the old rabbit might have been thinking, that little old turtle. I mean, his legs are so short, he's so slow. I don't have anything to worry about at all. The Mr. Rabbit didn't know that turtle. So the rabbit, he goes on and he gets preoccupied. He gets off the trail and goes out to Briar Patch, maybe goes to sleep, and, you know, he goes to hunt him something to eat. I don't have anything to worry about. I can outrun that old turtle anytime. I don't have nothing to worry about. I'll just go out and do my thing. But you all know how the story ended, don't you? Who won the race? Why did he win that race? Because he was fast? No, because he was persistent. He started out to finish something. Now, the old rabbit started out to finish, but he got sidetracked. The turtle kept his eye on the finish line. And I'll not turn to the left. I'll not turn to the right. I'll not be distracted. I'll not let that pool of water get me down. I'll not let that little hill slow me. I may be short-legged, and I may be slow, but I'm going to keep my eye on the finish line, and I'm going to keep on going. Can you see the Apostle Paul in that? Paul never allowed himself to get sidetracked from what God had called him to do. He come to understand the purpose of God in his life. And I can see the Apostle Paul said, listen, the prize is before me. I'll forget those things that are behind, but I'm going to press on toward the mark of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And Paul just plodded on, plugged on, went on. He was determined to finish what God started in him. Oh, wouldn't it be something, church? Wouldn't it be wonderful if every member of Morningstar Baptist Church would find the purpose of God for their life and then purpose in their heart before God, not before the preacher, not commit to the church, not commit to the deacons or the preacher, their wives or their husband, their mom and daddy, children, but commit themselves to God. God, whatever you've got for me to do, just show me what it is, God, and I'll do it, Lord. I'll do it. Help me not to get distracted. Help me not to let the things of this world hinder me. Help me not to let my friends sidetrack me. Help me not to let a career sidetrack me. But God, help me to keep my eye on the finish line and help me to finish, Lord. Oh. Sometimes I say this humbly tonight and take it for what it's worth tonight. Sometimes people with great abilities are like Mr. Rabbit, they get sidetracked. Sometimes people, because they want to lake house or a mountain cabin. Or they want two more new cars and a new boat. They get sidetracked. Like Mr. Rabbit. Oh, I'll be all right when I get through all of this. When I make my money. When I get my goods. I get all the material things I need. Then I'll settle down and I'll finish my course. I read in the Bible about a man like that. God called him a fool. You remember the story about the rich farmer? He said, my crops are growing. You know, everything's going good out there. My barns ain't big enough. My corn crib ain't big enough. My shelter ain't big enough. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear it all down. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to build bigger stuff. And when I get all done, I'll say to my soul, soul, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. God said you waited too late. You waited too late. You see, the rabbit, there was nothing wrong with him except he got distracted. He should have won that race hands down. Long-legged, good lungs, fast. He should have won that race hands down. But he lost the race because he fooled his time away while the old turtle just steadily kept on plugging along. I'll tell you who's going to win this Christian race. It ain't all of those that started well. It's those that are purposed in their heart that I'm going to finish what God's called me to do. I'm going to finish it. What it is that God's called me to do, I'm going to finish it. Paul, when he came down to the end of his journey. You see, Paul likened himself unto an athlete. He likened himself unto one that's running a race. And when he came down to the end of his journey, Paul said this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. I've preached to you from this passage of Scripture on several occasions. And I've used it at several funerals. When Paul was about to leave this world, here's what he said. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. All I can do is say thank God for the Apostle Paul. Thank God that God put a man here before us as an example to follow. A man. Paul's not God. Christ was God. God gave us not only himself and Christ to follow, but he also gave us a man that we could follow. The great Apostle Paul. And I want to finish well. I started out in this journey back years ago. I was young, 24 years old when I started on this journey. 24 years old, can you believe that? I was full of energy. I go and I listen to some of these young preachers preach, and I see the energy they have, and I see the way they preach, and I look back and say, man, that back there 40, 50 years ago, that was me. I don't have the energy to do that anymore. But as long as I've got energy, what I've got, I'm going to use it. Amen. And this purpose of God in my life. Amen. God's good to us. Brother Don, I wonder if we sing that little chorus again. God is so good. As we close out the service, close out this book of Ephesians. God is so good. He's so good to me, and he's good to you too. Let's stand together and sing this song again. This will be our benediction. And I don't know where we'll go to. When we come back next Wednesday night, we'll go somewhere. Amen. We'll go somewhere. 66 books in that Bible. We'll go somewhere in that book. I promise you.